How well do you listen? Have you ever been accused of being a bad listener? That's not good feedback to receive. Maybe we've experienced it. Maybe someone has given us that feedback and we've known, oh, there's probably some truth to that. Maybe there's been times when someone has said something to us and we haven't paid careful attention. We haven't responded in the way that they wanted us to. Maybe there's a time when something went, in one ear and out the other. I know that there have been times when I have been painfully guilty of this. Painfully guilty of this. When my wife asks me to do something and I say yes, and seconds later I have no idea what she asked me to do. You know, and that's a challenge. Maybe you've been on the other side of it, though, whereby you don't feel as though someone is listening to you. Someone is hearing you. Maybe there's been a request that you've made, instructions you've given, feedback you've provided, and it has not been heard and received. There's been no change, no actions that give evidence that what you have said has been heard and received. Well, in light of the fact that attention spans are short and people have a hard time listening, preachers face a lot of pressure to get people's attention. You have to get people's attention within the first few seconds. If you don't draw them in, then you're going to lose their audience because people's attention spans are short due to social media and these kinds of things. So you have to have stories and illustrations. You got to get people's attention quickly. Well, when Jesus taught, he would teach in various ways to get people's attention, to cause them to listen carefully, to think, and to reflect. He wouldn't always make it easy for people to understand what he was teaching, but he did impress on people the need to listen carefully. We are continuing our sermon series going through the Gospel of Luke, and our sermon passage this morning is Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. And our passage this morning deals with how well we listen. Not just how well we listen in general, but how carefully we listen to the most important message we need to hear. And I believe this passage addresses at least a couple of critical questions. Namely, how do you become included in the family of God? And how do you live a fruitful life? Well, I think our passage speaks to these questions. And so I'm going to read Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, and I encourage you to follow along. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him about what this parable meant, he said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." There are a few things we need to understand from our passage this morning. First, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. At the beginning of our passage, Jesus continued his ministry by traveling to numerous cities and villages. And in every place he went, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. And we have already seen him do this in Luke's gospel. We've seen him do this in Nazareth, his hometown, where he did most of his growing up. He went to the synagogue, which was a common practice for Jesus. And while he was in the synagogue, a scroll was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he read from the prophecies of Isaiah. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and this is what we read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll and sat down with everyone's eyes attentive to him. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's an extraordinary claim that he made. The prophecy from Isaiah pointed forward to the time when God would send his chosen and anointed king, the Messiah. Jesus announced that he was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah, God's chosen and anointed king, who came to deliver this epic good news of God's salvation, God's deliverance. God was fulfilling these good promises that he had made to his people. God's kingdom was coming. Our world is a world that is in rebellion against God. We live in a world that has rebelled against God, the creator and maker and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is a good king. He is a loving king. And yet we've all rejected his rule. And yet God, in his mercy and his kindness, sent his Messiah to establish his kingdom and to welcome sinners into his kingdom so that we can enjoy his benevolent rule, so that we can live with him, so that we can enjoy all the blessings that come with his presence. And God's kingdom was coming in the person, in the ministry of Jesus. And his kingdom was advancing through his preaching of the word. John Curry writes, "From the beginning of his gospel, Luke is concerned to convince his readers that Jesus is the promised messianic king. Through his narrative of Jesus' birth, baptism, and temptation, Luke introduces Jesus as the promised divine and Davidic ruler who has come to establish God's promised eternal kingdom, Christ the King. And he went on to write, this is important for understanding the connection between preaching and leadership in Christ's cause. Through his preaching, Christ the King was doing nothing less than announcing and establishing the promised kingdom of God. Jesus was establishing and advancing the kingdom of God through preaching and proclaiming the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom had come, and it was advancing as he preached the good news of the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom was advancing as sinners heard his word, repented of sin, believed in him, and became citizens of his kingdom. Lives were being changed and transformed through his preaching. We've seen wonderful examples of this in Luke's gospel. Think of Levi. Levi was a tax collector, meaning he collected taxes on behalf of the pagan Roman Empire from his fellow Jewish citizens. Oftentimes, tax collectors got wealthy by taking more than what was owed. Tax collectors were hated amongst the Jewish community. They were considered enemies of God's people who sided with God's enemies rather than with God's people. Unlikely candidates to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus called Levi, and Levi responded by leaving everything and following Jesus. His life was turned upside down as he encountered the Messiah, the King, as he received his word. What about the woman who came to Jesus while he was at the house of Simon the Pharisee? He was the guest of Simon the Pharisee, and this woman, whose name we don't know, who was referred to as a sinner and a woman of the city. Obviously, she had a bad reputation for a reason, yet she came into Simon's house courageously and boldly and went to the feet of Jesus and wept at his feet and then dried his feet with her hair and then kissed his feet and anointed his feet with expensive ointment. What had happened? Her life had been changed. Jesus said her sins, though they were many, were forgiven. And because her sins were forgiven, she loved much. Her life was completely and utterly transformed when she encountered the Messiah, received his message. Her life was changed and transformed. The kingdom of God was advancing. The glorious rule and reign of God was advancing and extending in the hearts and lives of those who received him and believed his word. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom far and wide, like a farmer who sows his seed indiscriminately. And the Spirit-empowered preaching of the word was changing and transforming lives and expanding the kingdom of God. Isn't it amazing the way that the kingdom of God was advancing? The kingdom of God was not advancing through human strength. It was not advancing through political power. It was not advancing through military might. No, the kingdom of God was on the move. It was advancing through the Spirit-empowered preaching, proclamation of God's word, the good news of the kingdom. All through Scripture, we see the power of God's word. God's word is powerful to create something out of nothing. His word is powerful to bring judgment. His word is powerful to bring salvation. His word is powerful to make the dead come alive. We are given an extraordinary illustration of this in Ezekiel. When God gave his prophet Ezekiel this vision of this valley of dry bones, valley full of dry human bones. And he says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he says, only you know that, Lord. And God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, to tell them to live, to speak his word. And when Ezekiel spoke God's word, the bones began to rattle, and all of a sudden tendons began to be attached to the bones. And then the bones began to rise up, and then skin came upon these bones. And all of a sudden, this valley of dry bones became an army of living people. The power of God's word to change, to transform, to make the dead come alive. So too, God's word has the power to give sinful people new hearts. Just through that picture, that vision that God gave Ezekiel is a picture of what God does with us. Because we are sinners, we are spiritually dead, separated from God, in desperate need of being made alive, but we cannot make ourselves alive. Only God has the power to do that, and he does that through his word. We see this, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Listen to what the apostle Peter wrote. He said, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." The Word of God is imperishable. It's all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. God's word has the power, the gospel has the power to make the dead alive, to cause us to be born again. The Spirit-empowered proclamation continued after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It was not only Jesus, but he sent his Holy Spirit to his believers, to the church, to continue this ministry of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God to sinners so that they would be made alive, so that they would be born again, so that they would be welcomed into his kingdom, so that his kingdom would continue to advance through the Spirit-empowered ministry of the Word, carried on by his people, the church. The good news of the kingdom of God continues to be proclaimed by Christ's servants, and lives continue to be changed and transformed. People continue to be saved. Sinners are converted as the Word of God continues to be preached and proclaimed throughout the world. God is doing this miraculous work of making the dead come alive through the Spirit-empowered ministry of the Word. Of course, not everyone who heard Jesus proclaim the good news received his word gladly and believed in him. While we have seen some who responded to his word and whose lives were changed, we've also seen those who resisted Jesus. We have seen those who responded to Jesus with skepticism. We've seen those who responded to Jesus with outright hostility. But those who did believe were changed and transformed as they were welcomed into the kingdom of God. Which brings us to the next thing we see in this passage. Next, we see that his family is made up of those who hear and receive the good news of the kingdom of God. As Jesus traveled through cities and villages, we read that his 12 disciples were with him. And we've already seen that this group of 12 was an unlikely cast of characters to be disciples of a first century Jewish teacher or rabbi. We have Levi, again, who was a tax collector. We have several of them who were fishermen. They had ordinary jobs. They were not the most likely who a Jewish rabbi would take into his inner circle to be his disciples. Yet they were the ones who responded, and they left everything, and they followed Jesus. They responded to his preaching and his call upon their lives with faith. However, the disciples were not the only ones who traveled with Jesus. We also read about a group of women who were traveling with him and supporting his ministry. Like the disciples, the group of women would have been considered an unlikely group to accompany a man of God as he ministered from town to town. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was oppressed by seven demons. Can you imagine what people thought about her, people who witnessed her when she was oppressed by these demons? And yet this woman whose life was riddled with evil spirits was now following the Messiah. Joanna was married to Cusa, who was the manager of Herod Antipas' household estate. Jesus was breaking from the strict social divisions of his day by welcoming her as a disciple. And for her part, she may have had to give up her social position and standing to follow Jesus. Herod probably wasn't a big fan of that. While we don't know much about Susanna, this group of women received Jesus and left their old lives behind to follow him. And not only did they follow him, but they also supported Jesus and the 12 out of their means. They were generous with their money and possessions, helping the ministry of the word continue and spread. Their lives had been changed by the ministry of the word, and now they wanted to see that word expand. They wanted to see it multiplied, and they gave generously out of their means to help that happen, to see the word multiply, to see more people hear, believe, and be welcomed into the kingdom. And at the end of our passage, Jesus shed light on what was happening with the 12, the group of women, as well as with others. While he was in a house full of people, his mother and brothers came to see him. The crowd was so thick that they could not get through, so they tried to send a message to Jesus to let them know that they were there and they wanted to see him. And Jesus used the opportunity to make a profound theological point. He wanted to make a point regarding who makes up his true family. What he said was not meant to disrespect his mother or brothers, but to draw attention to how one becomes a part of God's family. He said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus' family is made up of those who hear his word, receive his word, believe his word, and obey his word. He was describing those who respond to him in faith. The disciples, the women, and others were responding to Jesus in faith. They may not have fully understood everything that he had to teach or to reveal at that point in time, but they responded to him in faith. They believed in him. They trusted in him. Ultimately, they obeyed him. Jesus was teaching and demonstrating that how one relates to him is of utmost importance. To be welcomed into God's family, one must hear and receive the word of Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God. Christ's family is made up of those who hear and receive the good news of the kingdom. And what an extraordinary gift for sinners such as us to be welcomed and included in his family. What an extraordinary gift that he gives to us, to welcome us in. He doesn't say, go and prove it. Go and do all these things. And if at the end you've done enough, then maybe I'll let you into my family. No, he says, receive me. Jesus called on them to receive him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to go to him. Those who go to Jesus, who receive Jesus, who believe in Jesus, put their faith in him, are welcomed graciously into God's family, whereby we know God as our perfect and loving Heavenly Father. We know Jesus as our perfect elder brother. We have brothers and sisters in Christ right here and all over the world. What a good and precious gift to be welcomed into his family. And that brings us to the final point. You must be careful how you hear and receive the good news of the kingdom of God. Our passage this morning is an exhortation to listen carefully to the word of God, to the good news of the kingdom of God. In the parable of the sower, Jesus compared his ministry to that of a farmer who takes his seed and scatters it abundantly and indiscriminately. You can imagine a farmer with a bag slung over his shoulder going about and grabbing handfuls of that seed and just spreading it wherever he can, spreading as much seed as he can, hoping for a harvest. And Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Just as the farmer generously sowed the seed in various places, Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom of God in homes, in synagogues, by the side of the lake, on a wide open plain, in front of large groups, in front of small groups, and even in individual conversations. He went on from one village and city to the next. Jesus sowed the seed of the word of God abundantly and indiscriminately. In the parable, the seeds the farmer sowed didn't all produce the same result. What happened with the seed depended upon the soil in which it landed. Four types of soil are described, three of which proved unsuitable for the seed to produce good, lasting fruit. There was the seed that landed on the path, which was hard ground, that the seed was unable to penetrate. The seed just sits on the top of that hard ground, and it either gets trampled by people walking on top of it, or the birds come and eat it and pick it right off the top of the ground. Then there was the seed that fell on the rock. Now, this may have been rock that was underneath the initial layer of soil. So the farmer might have thrown seed on this layer of soil, not knowing there was a layer of rock underneath. But because of that rock, the seed was not able to get the moisture it needed in order to produce a lasting harvest. And there was the seed that fell among the thorns, and when it grew up, it was choked out, also proving unfruitful. But finally, there was the seed that landed in good soil, and it grew and yielded a plentiful harvest. Jesus described something that they probably observed frequently in their everyday lives. Many of them had observed this. Some of them maybe had even done it. They may have heard this and been like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Makes sense. That's just a normal part of our everyday life. But then Jesus exhorted them to understand the deeper meaning of the parable. He called them. He beckoned them. He challenged them. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm not merely describing an everyday occurrence in your life. It wasn't enough for the people to show up, to be in the crowd, and physically hear what Jesus was saying. He was calling them to hear with spiritual ears. Just as some people could physically see Jesus but fail to see him for who he is, so people could hear him but fail to understand and believe his message. The disciples didn't understand the meaning of the parable at first, but how did they respond? They pressed in. They asked a question. They took his call, his exhortation, seriously. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So they said, please then, tell us. Help us to understand this. While they did not initially understand, they pressed in so that they could understand. And Jesus said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. How would God fulfill all the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament scriptures? The mystery or the secret of how God would do this and bring about his redemptive plan was being revealed in Jesus, but only for those who had the eyes to see and the ears to hear. The mysteries of the kingdom of God are not things that are so mysterious that it's impossible to understand them. The mysteries refer to things that were previously hidden but are now revealed. What was previously hidden was now being revealed for those who had eyes to see, for those who had ears to hear. When Jesus gave them the reason for his use of parables, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet Isaiah was called and commissioned by God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10, we read this. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.'" That was a tough job. The Lord says, "Who will go? Who will be my messenger?" And Isaiah raises his hand. He says, "Me. Sign me up. I want to go. I want to be your messenger. I want to serve you." And he says, "Okay, then you will. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to preach my word, and it's going to have a hardening effect on the people of Israel. It's going to confirm them in their rebellion. It's going to harden their sinful hearts." That's a tough job. It's a tough job. The Lord told them, this is what's going to happen. What we see in our passage is that Jesus referenced this in his own ministry. God called Isaiah to prophesy to the Israelites, but their rejection of his message would reveal the hardness of their hearts, the deafness of their ears, and the blindness of their eyes. His ministry would have a hardening effect, and God's judgment would come upon his people. But even with the judgment, there was hope. We also see in Isaiah 6 that a remnant would remain, and from that remnant, the Messiah would come. Jesus came in fulfillment of that prophecy, yet just as many hardened their hearts to Isaiah's message, so too many hardened their hearts to Jesus' message. Jesus' word would prove liberating, healing, and life-changing for those who responded in faith, but it would have a hardening effect on those who did not. Those who pressed in, listened carefully, and responded in faith were given the secrets of the kingdom of God. What was hidden was revealed. When they asked, Jesus explained to them the meaning of the parable. The seed that lands on the path are those who hear the word, and yet it seems to just bounce off them without penetrating their hearts at all. Jesus said the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. What a tragic thing for someone to hear the word, but to have no impact on their lives, bring no change. It doesn't penetrate their hearts at all. It just seems to bounce off. The devil is real, and he is at work to prevent the kingdom of God from advancing, to keep people out of the kingdom of God by snatching away the word that is sown. Jesus said the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. The seed on the rock is like those who initially respond favorably to the good news and receive it with joy, but when their faith is tested, they fall away. The testing proves that their faith had not taken deep root. Maybe they face a trial. Maybe they face persecution. Maybe they face temptation. The temptation proves too strong. They desire sin more than they desire God. Maybe the persecution proves too hard. Maybe they didn't understand what Jesus meant when Jesus said, "You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Maybe they did not understand Jesus when he said that if you follow me, you will be persecuted. You're actually blessed when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Maybe they didn't understand that testing and trial would come. They fall away. It's not following Jesus was not worth it. The seed that fell among the thorns are those who hear the word but are consumed with the worries of this life on the one hand, or the riches and pleasures of this life on the other hand. They hear the word, there's an initial response to the word, but they're overcome by the stresses, the burdens of this life, or they're consumed with pursuing the good things of this life, trying to pursue and chase after that which can bring happiness and pleasure, what they believe will bring happiness and pleasure. And because of that, the word does not take root and produce a plentiful harvest. Finally, the seed that lands on good soil are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Who hear the word, believe it, hold on to it. When temptation comes, they hold the word, they believe God. When trials and persecutions come, they hold fast, believing the promises of God, because God has given them a good and sincere heart. God has given them a new heart. Because they believe the word, receive the word, and hold fast to the word, their lives prove to be fruitful, bringing glory to God as they patiently endure through all the trials and temptations of life. What soil characterizes your response to the word of God, the good news of the kingdom of God? Jesus provided another illustration to serve as an exclamation point to the parable of the sower. He said, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under the bed, but puts it on a stand." Tom Schreiner writes, "The lighting of the lamp in this passage probably signifies the reception of the word of the kingdom. One must not cover up the message or hide it, but must obey it so that all may see its impact on our lives. Ultimately, how people live will be exposed to all. Indeed, Jesus said, nothing that is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." What is the point then? Jesus said, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Take care how you hear. Be careful how you listen. This is the exhortation that Jesus gives to us, so that his word does not go through one ear, in one ear and out the other, but so that it penetrates our hearts, changing us and transforming us. How well do you listen? How carefully do you pay attention to his word? Are you being changed and transformed by his word? What we see in our passage this morning is to be included in Christ's new family and live a fruitful life, you must hear and receive the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's consider a few questions briefly before we close. First, how well do you listen to the word of God? I hope all of us are listening carefully to the word of God in a number of ways. I hope we are all listening carefully when we gather on Sunday mornings. When we gather, the word of God is central in all that we do. We gather to read God's word, sing God's word, pray God's word, preach and hear God's word, enact God's word. God's word is central in all that we do. How well do you listen? How well do you pay attention to God's word? Do you prepare your heart before we gather? Do you pray before we gather on Sundays that the Lord will give you ears to hear, that the Lord will help you to receive and believe his word, that you might be changed by his word? Do you expect God to be at work in you when we gather? Do you expect to leave here differently? Because we ought to, because God's word is powerful. Do we believe that? Do we listen and pay attention, believing that God will change us and transform us through his word? I hope we are listening carefully to God's word when we gather with other believers to study the word in a Bible study or a road group, when we are opening the word and discussing it and wrestling it with other believers. I hope we are listening carefully and paying attention, expecting that every time we open God's word, that his spirit is going to be at work through his word to change us, to transform us, to grow us into the image of Christ. What about in your daily Bible reading? Are you opening the word daily, believing that God's word is good, believing that it is powerful to shape you, to change you, to transform you? We have plenty of opportunities to listen carefully to the word of God. How well are you listening? Are you taking heed to hear? Second, is your life bearing fruit? Is your love for God growing? Is your love for others growing? Are you becoming more like Christ? Is the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians chapter 5 increasing in your life? The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To live a fruitful life, we must hear, listen carefully to God's word. And as God's Spirit works through God's word, our lives will be fruitful. We will become more like Christ. We will love God more. We will love others more. The fruit of the Spirit will become increasingly evident in our lives. To live a fruitful life, we must listen carefully to the word. Finally, how are you participating in and supporting the ministry of the word and the advance of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is advancing, and by God's grace, he includes us in that work, in that ministry. He uses ordinary sinners like us who have been saved by grace through faith, who have received the Holy Spirit, to advance his kingdom as we work together to proclaim his word, to spread the gospel. The women in our passage provide a commendable example for us. They provided for the ministry of the word out of their means. They gave generously. Brothers and sisters, we are called to give generously out of our means to support the ministry of the word, that the kingdom of God might continue to advance in our community and beyond. Let's be generous in our giving, and let's be prayerful in our giving, that the Lord would use that to advance the kingdom of God, that sinners might come to faith in Christ. And finally, how are you participating in the advance of the kingdom? The kingdom of God is continuing to advance through the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. And he wants to use us to that end. He wants to use us as we take the gospel, this good news, and share it with others. Paul said the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And God uses sinners like us to share that gospel and the conversion of sinners. Salvation does not depend upon us. It depends upon the Lord. He is the one who makes the dead come alive. We are the instruments in his hands who have the joy of sharing this good news for the sake of seeing sinners converted. In the book of Acts, we see the church continuing the work of the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. We see it happening to large groups, whereby lots of people come to faith in Christ. We see it happening in the context of small groups, where small groups of people come to faith in Christ. We even see it in one-on-one conversations where an individual comes to faith in Christ. The gospel was advancing. Large groups, small groups, individual conversations, and the Lord wants to use us to proclaim his word, to make it known that sinners might repent, believe in Christ, become citizens of his kingdom, and thus we see his kingdom extend in advance. May the Lord use us to that end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Your word is good. Your word is powerful. And we humbly ask that we will be those who listen carefully, who have ears to hear, whose hearts are good soil. We pray that your word would bear much good fruit in our lives. And we pray that you would use us to continue this ministry of the Spirit-empowered ministry of the Word, which is the way your kingdom is advancing and sinners are being welcomed into your kingdom. Use us to that end. We humbly ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.